Stand, we'll sing number 637. Come, ye thankful people, come. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
We're glad to see you here. We see that if some of our members aren't here, we pray that you'd contact them this week and see if they're sick or if there's something we could do to help them with, our deacons and yoke fellows and pastor. Speaking of deacons and yoke fellows, December the 1st, on the Sunday morning worship service, we will be ordaining three yoke fellows as deacons for Thomas Village Baptist Church. So we're thankful for that. We're thankful that they've spent a year with us and over a year now just coming and sitting in meetings with us and helping go visit and pray and serve our church. And we just will announce them and you'll know who they are. If you don't know who your deacon is, ask them. That means we have eight deacons we'll have soon. So just ask them all, are you my deacon? And that will put them on the spot because they'll have to know yes or no. I don't know. Just kidding. But we are thankful for them and for our yoke fellows that have spent time with us this past year with the pastor and situations in our church, praying about it and serving the church. And we're so thankful. A few announcements to make. Brother Michael Hammond's grandfather passed, Olin Milford Hammonds. They'll be receiving friends tomorrow at 2 o'clock at the Providence Funeral Home in Pennington Gap. So if you have an opportunity, you could run by there or be there for the service or visit. But we're so sorry to hear the news, but we're thankful that we can pray for the family and lift them up and encourage them. Also, the shoebox ministry starts tomorrow. I saw some carrying their shoeboxes in today, and I offered to take them for them and put my name on them, but they didn't like that. So Lynn and I have to pack ours and get them ready for tomorrow. But if you, there's a sign-up sheet outside. If you can serve in the shoebox ministry from 3 to 5 each day, this will be going through next Monday, Brother Paul. So if you can serve on that or want to come and serve those who bring in shoebox ministries, we'll be glad to have you. Some have already signed up, but if that's part of your ministry or you'd like to be a part of it, please do so. Also, we'll have a deacons meeting tomorrow night with our deacons and yoke fellows. So please remember that, deacons, at 7 o'clock in the pastor's office. Another reminder is that the new devotionals are here. Sometimes, Miss Melissa, Sister Melissa, do we have leftovers from last month, last quarter? We don't have many left from last quarter, which is good news. Because that means you're taking them out and you're sharing these with your families and friends. I know I do. I take them to Stickleville, to the little Brookside Market there. And when they run out, I take them more. But people up and down, I hope, are taking those and reading those every day. It's a scripture and a story about the scripture. So if you aren't taking any, take one. At least for you, take one and share with your family. We do that, and we share them with some people that aren't Christians, but they still enjoy it because they don't have a daily devotional themselves. And this will teach you to each day devote some time to be with the Lord. It might be early, it might be late at night, it might be a few minutes you have during the day to say, oh, I haven't read my devotional today, because that's what my wife and I do sometimes. But these are out in the foyer. Take some. Take one or take all of them. We have enough for everybody, for our church and for the community as well. But they're very good, and it gives you a practice of doing a daily devotional. Any other announcements, Pastor, that you know of? Anyone? Deacons?
I would like to say that shoebox time at 3 to 5, that is a good time of fellowship and just spending time. It's a good way to serve not only the church, but we're a center for the surrounding area. So you'll be receiving from other churches and all that, and it's just a good time to be here at the church. It doesn't take a lot out of you.
Okay. So the pastor's giving you a challenge to be here in fellowship with each other. Sometimes we just sit. No boxes come in some days, but we just sit and talk and can share with each other. And we don't get a chance to do that at church, do we? we come in and say, shake hands. How you doing? I'm doing fine. How are you today? I'm doing fine. And we know in our hearts we're lying to people. We are. We're lying to them because we're not doing fine. Sometimes people say, I am good. And I'd say, sometimes I challenge them to say, no, you're not. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one, not even you. And they kind of take it back. I understand what they mean. But still, we have a chance to share at that time. It's just a good fellowship time. So if you'd like to and think you'd enjoy that, come out at 3 to 5. Some people are off work by then, so that's not an excuse. And we'll wait on you if you want us to wait on you. But just remember that this week. Any other announcements? Anyone? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this time you've given us. And we thank you, Lord, for loving us another day, for the beautiful day you've given us in the weather. For you control all things, your word says. You're the master of everything, of our hearts, our lives, our families, our friends. Lord, and we just pray for our friends that know you not as Savior. Those, Lord, that serve you not as Savior. Those, Lord, that care not that you're their Savior. For you say to all who come and confess their sins and ask to be cleansed from their unrighteousness that you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness and make us whole again. And we thank you that our word tells us that. The Bible speaks that. And we believe it. And Father, we just ask you to be with our church family in a special way for those that have lost loved ones, for those that have sickness in their families. Lord, for those that have spiritual needs, for those that have marital needs, for those, Lord, that just have needs to know you in our families, our friends, our neighbors. There's just so many around us, Lord, that need your touch. And we do as well. But we just thank you for our church, for our pastor, for our church family, and for loving us another day. And we ask you to be with us in your midst, with your Holy Spirit speaking to us as we sing praises to you and as the pastor brings the message this day. Thank you for hearing our prayers and our petitions and binding us together in love. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
If you're able, let's just stand and sing our offertory hymn number 636. We'll gather together.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you today, Father, for another beautiful day and for the freedom and the privilege to be able to come together and worship you. Father, there are many who are hurt and sick today, Father. We are a lot of many missing faces. We ask your healing touch on them. And Father, In today's times, to look around this world, see the many people hurting, many tribulations throughout the whole world, there are many things here for us to be thankful for. We ask, Father, for you to help us keep that in mind. Father, we ask your blessings on this offering, and we ask for your wisdom to put it to your purposes. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Before, but no one loves you more than Jesus does. No one has done much, so much for you than Jesus. And if you open your heart and soul, Jesus will do more than you can ever expect. Amen. This song we're going to sing, it's a hard song to sing, but it kind of goes along with the no one has ever done more for you than Jesus. And it's a very powerful song, so I challenge you to listen closely. Hopefully we won't mess it up too bad, but listen to the words. It's a powerful song.
Glory be all. chapter 17. Good job, choir. I don't know where he got that from, but I'll repeat it. Nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let him today, he'll do even greater things than you can imagine. As you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, I did think of something after Brother Otis asked me. Not this Wednesday night, but next Wednesday night, the Wednesday night before Thanksgiving, we will not be having service that night. Be a lot of people traveling, a lot of preparation. So just enjoy that time of year and be thankful. Go and check out the Facebook account. Our webpage, I mean. Thomas Village Baptist Church. It's kind of getting a new look and some new things put into it. And I was supposed to have it typed up last month, kind of a welcome to those that was on it, and I'd forgotten. Sister Melissa had to remind me, but the theme of it is the love of Jesus. Nobody loves you like Jesus, so go there. And then also, don't forget, as you're turning to Acts chapter 17, don't forget to share the services that we have. It goes a long way. I'm still trying to figure out all my new buttons on my phone. I haven't got into that yet. I've forgot my password, so I've got to figure that out. But do we have any words of praise or testimony this morning before we get going into today's message? Amen. 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 Thank you, Brother Danny. Anyone else this morning? Just a word of praise or testimony. Say God's been good to you.
I thank God that He allowed me
to come. Amen. Thank you, Sister Pansy. Anyone else today? You may not ever get another chance. We don't know. May never get another chance. Amen. It is.
Well, welcome. Happy Thanksgiving. Because, you know, that's coming around. No matter what you think, it's coming around.
Amen.
You better have a happy Thanksgiving and a Saturday.
Mm-hmm. Anyone else today? Thank you, Brother Kent. Yes, Sister Lillian.
I get to go to California on Thursday.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
I know I'm coming. I'm going to be 95 years old.
Mm-hmm.
And my brother is flying from Puerto Rico.
Wow. Amen. I tell you what, if that was me, the closer I'd get, I'd be less sleep I'd get. I'd be like a youngin', be excited. Oh, anyone else this morning? Amen, sister. Even better. She's a trophy of God's grace and mercy, of how God can put you back together. Anyone else today? Thank you, Sister Sabrina. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Amen. Yep, he's heading out. Amen. That being said, we've got a couple friends that are on the road heading the same direction, heading back to Blackshear today. I ask you to lift them up. And I in your prayers, and I do challenge you to just pray for those around you that, are bereaved or suffered loss over the past year as we enter into this time of year. It is a time of celebration, but as Brother Kent said, it can be a downtime, and it is a time of depression for a lot of people. Rates of suicides go up around this time of year, and we never know what someone's going through, and they can put on the happy face when they need to. But just pray God give you wisdom and lift up those that you know are going through times like that, okay? Anything else before we get going this morning? All right, I hope you're already there. Acts chapter 17 will be in verses 23 through 28. It's the same verses we read last week, and really, basically, they're just a springboard to get into the message. This is the second part of the awesomeness of the I Am, or basically just kind of talking about the attributes of God. Last week we went through 9, really 10, but I put 2 together so you couldn't say it was 10, a list of 10. And I've did the same thing today as well. So, but really and truly, as we look at these attributes, I want to remind you that these are not all-inclusive. The Bible teaches us that God is a manifold God, meaning that He is many-sided. There are so many things. All of eternity we could not describe and to give praise to who God is and the character that He has. And what we've got to remember also, whereas we define one another by characteristics, we say green eyes, blonde hair, height, weight, things like that, and we give these attributes to God, different types of attributes to God. But what we've got to remember about God is that He is the embodiment of these things. Not only does He just characterize them, not only does He have that manner, but if you tried to take away any of these from Him, then you would not have God. He is holiness. He is righteousness. And we see all these things as objects or ideas, but really, He is all those things today. And so I'm going to ask you, if you would, as we talk about the awesomeness of the I Am part 2, I'm going to ask you to stand with me today in honor of His Word, if you're able. Acts chapter 17, and we'll read through this and then we'll get into to today's message. And I do want to invite you back tonight. We'll be continuing on in our first Corinthians study. And I think you'll learn a lot from that, not because I'm teaching it, but because it's the truth of God's Word. Are you at Acts chapter 17? Verse 23, all right, here we go. For I passed by, and behold your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made by hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeth He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. And that's kind of the key thought of this whole study of the attributes of God, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, and certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. The attributes of God. You may be seated as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank You for this day. Thank You for the testimonies and the praise that's been sang and that's been verbalized today. And God, I thank You, Lord, that You have been faithful to bring us back from last week to this week to this point. And God, in that time, there has been so much that we've seen and that we've not seen, that You have been so graceful and merciful to us. God, I know that there's been heartbreak and misfortunes and pain through this week. But God, in all of it, You've still been merciful to us. God, I thank You for everyone that showed up today. I ask You to forgive me of my sins and my failures, and I plead the blood of Jesus and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit today. God, I ask You that You move through this service. We never want to take for granted that You'll just show up. But Lord, we invite You and ask You to have Your will in Your way. For those that are watching over Facebook today, we're thankful that they're with us, and pray, Lord, that you're able to even use the airwaves and You're able to touch them through, even though they're not here, God, You're still able to use Your Word and Your Spirit to do great things. So today again, I ask You, Lord, to meet with us, give us wisdom, and Heavenly Father, Lord, the ability not only to speak, but also to receive in the way that it needs to be heard and said. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is a very well-known passage, and one of the key elements in it, or one of the key ideas, is that the fact is that these people at Athens, they had built this, they had all these other different altars and all these other different gods and goddesses and deities like Zeus and Apollo, Aphrodite, Athena, Sybil, and Hephaestus, and so on. And all of these, I mean, there was hundreds of idols and thousands of deities and all these things. And this is where in Athens that Paul had gathered up in this area. And I mean, like he said, I couldn't help but notice that you had this one. And so all the philosophers was there and all the representatives of the little g gods were there. And they were spitting their ideas and talking their ideas. And then it came to Paul, and it was Paul's turn. And basically, this idea of the deity or this idol to the unknown God, what they were doing was just in case we forgot one or we missed one, we don't want to offend him, so we're going to go ahead and build this one. And God, and Paul comes in there, and Paul is saying, listen, this one that you perceive that you may have forgotten or that you've passed over, I want to tell you about him today. And then he begins to list off all of these different things. Notice what he says. He says he is the creator of all things. He is the creator of heavens and earth. He's so great that he doesn't dwell in the temples of man. And even this, he said he's not worshipped by man's hand. And what I believe he's talking about there is that man's hands, we're not good enough to build anything that's even in the likeness of him. And then he goes on to say, and like he would really need anything from us. You know that today, that God does not need us? And that whatever we think about God or we don't think about God doesn't affect who He is in any way. He is who He is. And nothing we do is going to change that. And I know that sounds a little bit harsh, but see, that's the thing today. People don't want to hear it. You take God on His terms or you don't take Him at all. I mean, we live in a society where we can make up all these different deities and they look like us, they think like us. They're supportive of us, even in our own sins. Well, there's no difference than trying to carve out you a little deity or something like that and putting a name on it. It doesn't matter if you call them God. It doesn't matter if you call them Jesus or whatever. But if the thing is that if that whoever you're worshiping today does not challenge you to look more like Him on a daily basis, and your God looks more like you on a daily basis, then something's wrong with your worship system. Something's wrong inside of it. Notice what he says. He goes on to say that the God created the vastness of the human race from one blood. Isn't that awesome that we're all kin to one another today? Now, you may not like that as you look up here at me, but you got to deal with it. We're going to have a big old family reunion, and I'm going to make a point to sit by you that day when we're there. And he says that he's determined our lifespan. He's determined where we'll live at. And all that we are, all that we do, and the entirety of our lives are because of Him and allowed by Him on a daily basis. And in all of that, look what he says there in verse 27. They should seek Him. They should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He is not far from every one of us. Truth be told, that God is just a prayer away today. That's how close He is. But notice He says that they should seek the Lord. As the creation, it is our duty to want to know more about our Creator. And I'm saying that as an unsaved person. As a creature, we should be inquisitive enough about our Creator that we should want to know more about Him. Now, as a saved individual, we have been instructed to seek to know Him and to grow closer to Him. I'm not going to read all those scriptures that I read last week, but the Bible instructs us to seek the Lord, to seek after Him. It teaches us that it is our privilege to search after Him and to go behind Him and to try to find out more about Him. Last week I told you about a book that I was reading that Brother Otis had given to me. I think he got it from one of his sons or son-in-laws. And it's called The Unsaved Christian. And the idea or the topic in this book is cultural Christians or cultural Christianities. The idea is that they've heard about Jesus. They're aware of the Bible, have some familiarity and knowledge of the Bible. You know, they know the stories like Jonah and the whale, Noah and the ark, Daniel's in the lion's den, and I mean, really, come on. If you're living in the South, most people know the meaning of Christmas and they know Easter. And a lot of people, if they don't go to church any other time of the year, they're going to go to celebrate the birth of Jesus and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. These type of people, they will be offended when there's no nativity scenes put out. If the government tried to stop it, they'd be offended if there was no prayer at the high school football games or if God Bless America wasn't sang at the football games. If someone took a knee, they'd be offended at that. You see, they're familiar and even comfortable with the idea of Jesus and even would be admirers of Jesus and biblical principles. But they see no need in a salvation that is life transforming. Their lives has never been changed by the power of the gospel. These self-proclaimed Christians worship a God, little g, that requires no submission, no surrender. Their God expects no obedience and no self-sacrifice. For most of these people, for most cultural Christians, Jesus Christ is more like a good luck charm or a genie in the bottle, not the eternal God of all creation and the priceless Lamb of God that was suffered and was slain to cleanse me of my sins. You see, like I said, it doesn't matter what you stamp on your so-called God. He has to line up with what the Bible says. You see, one of the key scriptures in this book is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. One of the most sobering passages in all of the Bible. Jesus says that there's coming a day that not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those that do the will of my Father in heaven. And on that day, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and do many miracles in your name? Then I, Christ, will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. But Lord, I knew your stories. But Lord, I went to your church when it was convenient. Lord, we even believed in Jesus and the Bible. But Jesus will look at them and say, I never knew you. And while it doesn't say that, the other aspect of that is, and you don't know me. I never knew you, and you don't know me. And let me ask you this today. If you don't know someone, how can you trust that person? How can you surrender to that person? If you don't know them, can you truly say that you love them if you don't know them? And so see, today is that's why I feel like God has led me to this point to talk about the attributes of God, because our God is awesome. Our God is amazing. I mean, like I said, we're going through 18 to 20 of these attributes, but we could spend week after week after week and continue on in them. Attributes are an essential characteristic or quality in association with or belonging to a specific individual. They help us identify who that individual is, the qualities. You remember we went through the last week, I gave you two different descriptions. One was very vague. The other one went so much as to tell you how many holes in the ear they had, how many piercings they had. But last week we looked at we talked about the incommunicable attributes of God, meaning that these are not transferable. Remember, He is the one true and living God. There is none other like Him. There never have, never will be another like Him. And because of that, there are certain attributes and characteristics that He and He alone will bear, and no one else will ever bear these. These are non-transferable or incommunicable. Remember, we talked about Him being omnipotent or all-powerful, unlimited, and infinite in His power. He's omniscient, meaning that He knows all, sees all, and is aware of all. There's nothing that's hidden from Him. He is unchanging. He's not capable of change, nor is he going to be considering changing. Is that a better word for it, right? And don't say today, well, could he make a rock big enough that he couldn't lift? That don't really matter. That's just vain and useless babblings right there. We're not going to get caught up in that. He's holy, meaning that he is pure. He is moral. He is set apart in his morality. None other is as pure as him. He is self-existent and self-sufficient. He is the I am that I am. His existence is possessed by virtue of being himself. He is because he is. And he continues to exist, or he is sufficient because of himself. He doesn't need anything to prop him up. I was talking with a young man this week, a 14-year-old boy. I said, you want me to blow your mind? He said, yeah. I said, can you imagine there's never been a time when there was not God? That blows my mind today. You recognize that God is outside of time. He created time so that we would have a reference point. But He exists outside of it. He is transcendent. He is superior and supreme in excellence, surpassing all others in every way, every quality, and every value. He is infinite, meaning that He is not limited by time or space. He is without end. The only thing that limits Him is His holiness, because He will not go against His nature. He is a holy God, a pure God, a righteous God. He is sovereign, meaning that He is in control. He is the only authority that can say that. There is nothing that has ever been or ever will be that He has not either allowed it or had a hand in it. He is unique. There's not another one like Him. And praise God today, I am so thankful that my mind cannot contain Him. Ain't you today? I can't figure Him out. I'll tell you what, you hang around with me, I ain't too hard to figure out, I don't think. But praise God, we got all of eternity and we still won't know all that there is to know about God. But today I want us to talk about the communicable attributes of God. You remember we talked about last week that there are certain things, as He is the one and only true and living God, that there are certain characteristics that He and He alone is going to have, meaning that they're non-transferable. Nobody else. He's not going to give them to anybody yet. But there are others that He has. Remember what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God created He him, male and female He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So being made in the image of God means that God has imprinted Himself, or He has imprinted certain of His qualities, certain of His attributes in us, just like your children. Praise God. You look at my son, you're looking at me when I was 15 or 16 years old. I mean, he's almost a spitting image of who I was. He don't like that either, and I understand that. But he can't deny it. Same thing with my daughter and her mama. And most of these referred to a moral quality or something like that. And while God has imparted these traits or these attributes or these characteristics on us as humanity, we've got to remember this, that we are fallen and sinful creatures, and we are in our own abilities limited in these. He is still supreme in these qualities. He's still supreme in these attributes. He is the original version. Basically, we're just a knockoff because of sin and the fallen, the curse of sin in our life. But He has shared with us. And part of it is this. When He breathed into us, you remember a while ago I said that there's never been a time where God wasn't, and there'll never be a time when He isn't. Well, as human beings, the Bible says that He breathed the breath of life in us, that pneuma, a breath of Himself. And here's what we got to remember, that His breath is eternal. And so while we may die on this earth and this physical life will pass away, every one of us here today will spend, we're an eternal being from now on, and we'll either spend it in the presence of God in paradise, or we'll spend an eternity in hellfire and flames, which the Bible calls the second death. That's one of the qualities, the attributes that He has given us. But some other ones today, and I'm not gonna try to keep you long, but these are the shared communicable attributes. God is the standard. He is the image of perfection, and we are the reflection of His perfection. But the first thing we've got to remember about God is that He is good. Brother Otis was getting into my sermon. He didn't even know it a while ago. He is good, meaning that He is perfect and complete in all moral qualities. He is in line with virtue and what is right. Psalm says this, speaking to and about God, "You are good, and You do good. Teach me Your salvations." Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him." And a clear picture, though, of God's goodness, as we think about the goodness, what does it mean that God is good? If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, in verse 31, it says this, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was the evening, and the morning was the sixth day." As you go back and you read chapter 1 of Genesis, God creates the universe and the earth, as Paul had said over there in the book of Acts. He is the creator of all things. Five times you'll see that God says when He creates, He'll say this afterward, or He'll think this, "And it is good." And it is good. And then this last time, six times total, He says, "It is very good." Now what we've got to remember, at that time, sin was not in the earth. There was no fallen man. There was no pain, no hurt. Humanity had not failed. Earth and all that it was perfect. It was without physical fault. I mean, can you imagine how beautiful the trees are when they change and all that? But can I tell you today that they're touched by the curse of sin and they're not as beautiful as they once were or as they will be in the new kingdom? It was perfect to look upon. Can you imagine how beautiful the first horse had to be to get all the other horses that come from it? There was no moral flaw. There was no sin. There was no pain. There was no suffering. It was a perfect creation. And it was a perfect representation of the goodness of its Creator. There was nothing wrong with it. You could have gone over with a fine-tooth comb and you couldn't have had any complaints, because it was good. It was aesthetically beautiful, meaning that it was beautiful and pretty to look at. But it was also morally pure. There was no sin. And that's who God is. He is beautiful to look at. He is beautiful to think about. He is morally clean and righteous, and His ways are perfect. That's what it means when it says that God is good. It means that He is beautiful in every aspect, morally, spiritually, all things. That's who our God is today. Perfect. Without sin. And while we as people can do good things at times, the Romans, as Brother Otis reflected this morning, Romans chapter 3 verse 12 says that there is none of us that are good. Again, does that mean that we can't do good things? What it means is that we have flaws. Sometimes we ain't pretty to look at. But He is always good. Always good. Praise God, but not only that, He is always truthful. He is always truthful. Fact and reality in exact accordance with what is. Free from any and all inaccuracies, errors, falsehoods, or lies. Now, I want you to think about that. Everything He is and everything He says is true. Numbers chapter 23 verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he might change his mind. Does he speak it and not act, or promise it and not fulfill it? Psalms 119 verse 160. Then the entirety of your word is true. Each of your righteous judgments will endure forever. John 14, 6 through 7. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. We live in a world that does not believe in absolute truth, meaning that there is nothing that is completely true. It might be true this moment, and it may not be true the next moment. It could be true for you, but it's not true for me. Nothing is true all the time, in all places, for everyone. That's the world in which we live in. Even for those of us who do believe in absolute truth, it has become the norm to accept falsehood. Edgar Allan Poe has a quote, believe half of what you see and none of what you hear. And basically that's the way we've come. And really and truly, it can creep into our spiritual walk. It can creep into our relationship with God. It's hard for us to grasp that God is 100% truthful. That's why it's so important that we believe that the Word of God is without error and accurate in all that it says. He never speaks in error. He's always correct. He never tells a lie, even by accident. Not only does He speak the truth, but He is the embodiment of truth. And I want to tell you this, even if you're a moral person, you do not speak truth all of the time because you don't have complete knowledge and wisdom. God has complete knowledge and wisdom, and therefore He can speak accurately about anything. And praise God, that should mean something to us today, because we live in a world where everybody lies to us. But our God, the awesome I Am, says, I will never lie to you. I have never lied to you, and you don't have to worry about me lying to you. I asked my wife, do I look good today? She says, you always look good. I know she's lying. I know she's lying. Even my wife will lie to me, but she makes me feel good. She tells me I'm pretty. But you know what? God will tell me the truth in everything. In everything. See, here's the problem is, sometimes we think He might have lied to us, but the problem is we make the plan and then expect Him to fulfill it. And we act like He's promised something, and He never promised something. We just put a stamp on it and said, Jesus said, poop. And then we get mad with Him. But God is good. Amen. All the time. God is truthful. You can take it to the bank. Whatever He said to you. My daddy has an old saying, and he says this, don't doubt in the dark what the Lord has shown you in the light. Ain't that what the devil did to Eve? He got her over there by herself and said, did God really say? And that's what He does to us sometimes, ain't it? Did God really say this? We've already hit this a little bit. God is good. God is truthful. But God is complete in knowledge and wisdom. And I know we've already discussed God being omniscient, meaning that He is all-knowing. But when we talk about knowledge and wisdom, we go to more of the aspect of science, education, and more of the earthly, everyday type thing. Knowledge. What is knowledge? Knowledge is a certain and clear perception of what is truth and what is fact. While seeing how those truths and those facts connect or disconnect with one another, how they agree or how they disagree with one another. Knowledge is what we know, the enlightenment. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, do not boast so proudly or let arrogant words come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and actions are weighed by Him. God has knowledge in a detail. God has knowledge or a detailed perfect insight on chemicals, elements, and chemistry. Like sodium, hydrogen, oxygen, sugar, water. That big old chart with all them little abbreviations on it that you had to learn in science and you couldn't quote none of them right now. He knows all that. He created all that. Where there was nothing, He spoke and they were. Ain't that awesome? I mean, that's amazing. and how they relate and interact with one another. He knows all that as too. But not only does he have knowledge, but he has wisdom. You see, wisdom is the right and proper application of knowledge. The ability to discern what is just and proper and beneficial actions in any given situation and then applying it. You remember, we said that God knows how they connect or disconnect. He knows how they agree or disagree. So, because He has that knowledge, He knows how to put them together and to make them work. It ain't going to blow up when He puts it together, praise God. He knows how to keep it from blowing up. Like I said, God has detailed and perfect insight on chemicals, elements, and chemistry. Or He knows sodium, hydrogen, oxygen, sugar, water, and so on, how they relate to each other and how they will interact with each other. And so with this knowledge, He is able, now this is, just think about how awesome this is. He is able to set up the human body with just the right amount of sodium and just the right amount of sugar and all those other elements and make them work in order so that we can live up to 100, 120 years. Not every one of us, because we don't take care of it properly. We put more sodium or more sugar or too much fat or whatever. See what happened? And you know, if your sodium gets too high or too low, you can have a stroke or a seizure. Hey, if your sugar gets out of whack, it messes up your kidney, liver, and then your nerves don't feel right, and your wife says you're going to lose your feet and all this kind of stuff, and she's going to put you in a nursing home and all that kind of stuff. But I'm pretty. Listen to this. With His knowledge of chemicals and all this, listen. God has established a system in which we humans run off oxygen. We inhale it, we take it in, and in a process of called oxidation, it changes food and liquid into energy. That's cool, isn't it? But then what do? We exhale, and what comes out? Carbon dioxide. In His creation of this awesome system, what we breathe out, the carbon dioxide, plants take it in. And with the help of the sun and water in a process called photosynthesis, they take what we breathe out and they make sugar and oxygen. The sugar they eat and the oxygen we breathe to exist. Praise God. You tell me the I am is not awesome. He has the knowledge of those chemicals and is able, and He spoke this system into existence. I mean, He didn't have to test it out. Didn't have to get the FDA to approve it. They didn't have to have tests on animals and then a time trial or nothing like that. He spoke it in a 7-day period and it worked just right the first time. Now you tell me, He is not an awesome God. Amen? And that's my God. And it's my privilege to think about these things. It is. And to consider these things. He's a good God. He's a trustworthy God. Or he's a truth God. He is complete in His knowledge and wisdom. But praise God, you know what else He is? He's a loving God. And all these, remember now, all these definitions came from the Webster 1828 version, okay? Love is an affection of the excited mind brought on by a sense of value, worth and beauty of any kind. You looked at your spouse one day and you thought, man, she's worth something. He's pretty. I think I'm going to invest in her. I value her. Part of it's esteem, part of it's benevolence, part of it's goodwill. But you find pleasure in the spending of time. You find pleasure in acts of kindness and in goodwill. And this is seen in many different relationships. Not just in spouse to spouse, husband to wife. But it's seen in parent to child, friend to friend, aunt to uncle. I mean, even in relationships from owner to dog or owner to animal. Listen to what the Bible says about God's love, though. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is because it does not know Him. 1 John 4:9, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. The term love in the English language is one of the most overused and misunderstood in all the words of the English language. I love that restaurant. I love that hamburger. I love the Georgia Bulldogs. The Greek, it was so, we use the word love for everything, but other languages, they wanted to be precise in the way they said that. I'm fond of those hamburgers, but I love the Georgia Bulldogs. Listen, Greek had six words, really seven words to help identify the type of love. And so when they were talking, they didn't just use love. They would use these specific words. And so you knew what type of relationship they would be talking about. The first one is eros, physical or a passionate type love. Then there's phila, deeply brotherly love or friendship. Christ uses that when He's talking to Peter. He uses it one time and then He uses agape. But then there is lotus, which is a playful or a childlike love. Then there is pragma, a mature, realistic, long-lasting type love. There is philetia, usually a self-focused, narcissistic type love. Then there is storge, a family or unconditional type love. And then there's the one that I hope you're most familiar with, and that is an agape love. An empathetic, selfless love. A love willing to be inconvenienced for another's behalf. But here's the thing. The Bible teaches us as human beings, while we have been imprinted with the love of God, it is impossible for us to love properly if we are not living and abiding in the love of Christ. There's an old saying, I may not can tell you exactly what love is, but I can tell you what love looks like. That perfectly describes Jesus Christ, His ministry, life, death, and sacrifice and resurrection. And it even says it in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He says, but God demonstrated and proved His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now I want you to look at that. God has looked down here on us, and He found us beautiful. We're made in His image. He found us valuable. He found us worthwhile enough that He was willing to step out of His throne to put on a robe of dirt and mud, come around people that didn't receive Him, didn't respect Him, did not recognize Him, and ultimately they beat Him, they spat on Him, plucked out of His the hair out of His beard, and then nailed Him to a cross and left Him to die. All because He loved me. He saw value in me. He saw value in you. That is who our God is. He's not just a God who has love for us, but He is the love for us. You see, that's awesome today. That's amazing today. That our Creator, whom we rejected, whom we rebelled against, said, I still find you beautiful. I still see value in you so much that I'm going to go and make it possible that if you would, you come back to me. But He's also a faithful God, committed to precisely performing all contracts, commitments, vows, or promises consistent in the performing of the duties, consistent to loyally and committed. I'm going to skip some verses because I'm going to get my points across here, okay? When I think of faithfulness or faithful, my mind immediately goes to my marriage vows with my wife. Before God and those that were gathered that day, I committed myself to her. I committed my life to her, and I committed the effort of the rest of my life to her. I vowed that she would be my only love and my only companion. To see that she was cared for physically, emotionally, and spiritually. To be with her in good times and in bad. And now, for the rest of my life, it is my duty and my privilege to be loyally committed to her and to actively engage in fulfilling the promises that I made for her. Now, let me tell you this today. God has made even greater promises to me. And right now He is actively engaged in making sure that those promises are fulfilled in my life. But not only that, praise God, He's made some promises to me about my next life. And He is actively engaged in making sure that those are going to be fulfilled as well. And you know, the good thing about it is I might let my wife down some more times. You might let down in vows that you've made. But remember what we said a while ago, He is truthful. He cannot lie. And when He made those vows to you, He's going to make sure that those vows are followed through with. Amen? Whoa, that's good, man. I'm telling you. He is actively engaged in fulfilling all the promises that He's made to me. I ain't worth it. But He thinks I am. Not only that, He's a just God, or He is a God of justice. The idea behind just or justice is a standard length of measurement or a weight. No matter where you go at in this country, when you tell somebody, I need a board a foot long, what they gonna know? It's gotta be 12 inches. It's what's proper. Everybody knows that is the proper foot measurement. And see, that's the way it is with justice. See, it is in line or in agreement with a set of principles or established laws. Just like you could go anywhere in this country and say, I want 12 inches, and they'll know that that's a foot. The laws of God are the standard. And He is right. He is in line with that. He is in line with what is proper and true. He is Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock. He's perfect in His work. All His ways are just. A faithful God without bias. He is righteous and true. So what do we mean that God is just? Let me ask you this real quick. Where did humanity, the human race, get the idea of right and wrong? Where did we get our moral code? Especially if we evolve. Because see, evolution is about survival of the fittest. The strong win out. Crush the weak, the strong win out. Amen? I mean, that's the idea of evolution. See, God instilled in us, imprinted in us, the law of morality. What is right and what is wrong? How did He do that? With a conscience. Remember, He said even the Gentiles have it written within them. And see, remember what we said. He is the perfection of it. We are the reflection of it. We're flawed. But in us, we know what is right and what is wrong. God is the embodiment of that. He is what is just. He is what is right. And so, that's who He is. He is a God of grace, meaning that He shows favor and goodwill and a kind disposition to others, to those that don't deserve it or who can't earn it. It's unmerited love. The favor, love, and blessing that we as Christians have received from God is amazing. And the grace of salvation, there is no greater amazing grace than that. That He would suffer shame and pain and die for me. But I want you to think about everyday grace. Everyday grace. Every day, He makes sure I got enough oxygen to get me through that day. Every day, He made sure so far up to this point my body's worked the way it's needed to work to get me through that day. Every day, I drive up and down the road, and most days I don't get hit or I don't hit nobody. Can you? I mean, just think about that. Everyday grace is amazing. Saving grace is unfathomable. Unfathomable. That's a fun word to say. But not only that, He's a compassionate God. He shows sorrow in the distress and misfortunes of others. Compassion is suffering with another. See, there's a big difference between pity and compassion. Pity is when you feel for another. Compassion is when you feel with another. Isaiah 34:18, I thought this was an awesome one. You got to remember, this was before he went to the cross. Therefore, the Lord is waiting to show you mercy. Listen. And is rising up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a just God. You can almost see him getting ready to come down, can't you? He's getting up and saying he's ready. He's rising up. Compassion. The key element is to suffer with another. And praise God. Here's what we need to be reminded of on a daily basis. Not only did God suffer, Christ Jesus suffer for us, but praise God, He suffers with us. The Bible teaches us that we have not a high priest who cannot be touched by our infirmities. He knows what we're going through. He's been there. And then lastly, He is a God of mercy. He exercises favor. Listen at this. I thought this was neat. He exercises favor to treat the offender better than they deserve. I'm an offender. You're an offender. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. An act of leniency. Micah 7:18. Who is God? Who is a God like you? Pondering iniquity and passing over transgressions for the remnant of His inheritance. He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in steadfast love. Matthew 9:13. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. For the most part, I think we live in a merciless world. People are out for themselves and find joy and comfort to see others get what they deserve or pay for what they've done. And even as individuals, the idea of mercy seems strange for us because we punish ourselves lots of times. We need to take those consequences for our actions. And I recognize that when you break the law and you trespass over somebody's, you need to pay. I mean, if it means your life, your life. If it means years in prison, it does. And so see, that's why it seems strange to us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So strange and so far-fetched because we live in a merciless world. Who doesn't want to see each another person get what they deserve? They've earned it. They did it. They deserve it. But then not only that, but who would be willing to pay for another's wrong? Who would be willing to pay the price for what you've done? But that's our God. He's good. He's truthful. He's compassionate. He wants to show you grace today. And mercy is available if you would receive it. You see, we do have an awesome God. He's amazing. And like I said, all these things and so much more describe Him. And I challenge you to take time to seek Him out. But as our piano player and Brother Ken come forward this morning, I want to ask you this. You remember we talked about the cultural Christian. They're familiar with Jesus. They're familiar with the Bible. But yet, for many, there's coming a day when Jesus will look at them and say, I never knew you. And they'll say, well, I went to church. I believed the Word. I knew about Jesus. The Bible says the devil believes in Jesus. But Jesus will say, and I want you to think about it. Will He say this to you today or that day? Depart from me because I never knew you, you lawbreaker. And ultimately, He'll also be saying, I never knew you. And you never knew me. Listen, He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's unchanging. He's holy. He's high and above. He's self-existent, self-sufficient, transcendent, infinite, sovereign, and unique. But He's also a good God. He's a truthful God. He's an all-knowing and all-wise God. He is a loving God. He is a faithful God. He is a merciful Savior. He is compassionate and He's full of grace. Can I ask you today, do you know that Jesus? Amen. Have you surrendered your life to that Jesus? Or have you just taken something somebody else's word for it and put a stamp on it, or made him look a lot like you and put a stamp on it, and find comfort in your good luck charm. I don't know what your need is today. If you need to be saved, I'd love to show you, because we have a merciful God who is rising up to show compassion and mercy. If you need to rededicate your life today, He's ready for that. If you need to join the church, maybe you just want to come down here and you just want to tell Him, man, you're awesome.